I feel I should apologize because last week I knew today was Pentecost, and I probably didn't say enough to prepare you for Pentecost, or prepare myself even. At Christmas, do you get ready for Christmas? How much time do you spend getting ready for Christmas? You know, food, and gatherings, and presents, shopping. Think through. Think, how much time do you spend, you know, focusing on the celebration of Christmas? And then we get to Easter, and you think, oh, you know, Easter eggs and going to the shops, and we've got Good Friday, and then we've got Easter Sunday, and we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and we spend time preparing. We even give an extra day of worship on Friday to it. And we get to Pentecost today, and we do nothing. And this is a powerful influence of the devil himself. Let me tell you, Pentecost should be celebrated maybe even more than all the others, because Pentecost is God's gift to you and me of what he has accomplished through his son Jesus, so that we can be like Jesus. And that's exactly why Satan hates Pentecost. He tried to kill one person, Jesus, but if he's got hundreds of thousands of them, isn't he in big trouble? Isn't he in big trouble? If Pentecost means you and I have inhabited in us the same spirit that lived in Jesus Christ while he was alive on earth, the devil is in big trouble, isn't he? Satan hates Pentecost. He hates the truth that lies behind it. He hates the teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he corrupts it so easily, using all kinds of means to falsely represent what the Holy Spirit is meant to be doing in our lives, and how we are to receive him, and how we are to rely upon him, and how we are to be totally filled with him. That is what Christianity is. And we can never overcome Satan in the flesh with our natural cleverness, with all of our abilities, with all the knowledge that we get at universities like across the road from here. You can never overcome the devil. In fact, he feeds on this stuff and feeds people with this stuff, directing them away from the simple truth that a person filled with the Holy Spirit is like Jesus living on this earth. And he's in big trouble if we truly understand the place of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is able to do in your life, in my life, and the freedom and the power the Holy Spirit gives. Notice the memory verse for the children this morning. Jesus says to the disciples, you will receive a little drip from heaven. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that word in the Greek is dunamis. Dynamite. Now, how could you say to somebody, have you received the Holy Spirit? They will know they've received the Holy Spirit. There is power in the Holy Spirit. Power to overcome sinful ways before. Power to deliver us from the evil one. Power to raise us up when we're down low and we're wiped out and we can't seem to be keeping going. There is power in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be here, friends, 37 years later if it had not been for this. This truth is so important in the Christian life. And Paul the Apostle, when he speaks to the Corinthian church, first he challenges them over their sin, because, of course, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't harbour sin in your life. That's refusing the Holy Spirit a space, isn't it? So Paul challenges them about their sinfulness, their judgments, their jealousies, their sexual impurities and all these things, because he wants them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants them to be full of love, full of joy, full of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faith and self-control. He wants them full of these things. And you can't produce those yourself. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as you go out to morning tea this morning, have a good look at the wall to the right of the serving counter and you will see the fruits of the Holy Spirit all carefully explained there. They are produced not by us, but by the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, I'm going to diverge a little bit, but not really. I was asked to preach about the diaconate today. Well, let me tell you, I am preaching to you about the diaconate right now. You see, last Sunday, Alex gave us a wonderful message about being a servant. And a servant is someone who thinks of others, not themselves. A servant. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. Not the focus not to be on me. I came to serve. I came to give myself for others. Well, that's what the diaconate is about. It's about a life that is focusing on others and their needs, focusing on how to help. And you're going to see this morning that Pentecost produced the diaconate. Pentecost produces in us a diaconate heart. It's the heart of the Holy Spirit. It is the very character of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reality for all of us is the natural life, the life that we're born with as human beings, is self-centered. That's what the sinful natural life is. It centers on self, on me. It's all about me. And we live in an age that has been saturated, absolutely saturated, with the self-life. You think for a moment. And we have more problems with people's mental illness and all sorts of other issues because we have focused our attention on the self-life, which is actually corrupt. It cannot produce love and joy and peace and patience. Can't produce any of those things. People try so hard to, you know, be patient. If you're a parent raising a family, what's the first quality of love? Patience. And you'll know how difficult it is to be patient. You can't produce it yourself. Whenever the Holy Spirit is withdrawn or grieved or quenched in a person's life or a community, the self-life dominates. And just have a look. See what's happening in our world right now. The self-centered life dominates our society, bringing with it its associated troubles, material possessions gain an ascendancy that replaces God. We spend more time fixing our cars, repairing our properties, looking after all of the material things that we possess, and there's no time for God. And you're going to see what happens at Pentecost. At Pentecost, something radical happens about material possessions, about the focus on money, the focus on things that people own. Radical, diaconal influence comes into the hearts of every Christian at Pentecost. Sadly, in our society, we are living in time, and certainly in our lives, where money has become such a focus of every issue to do with life. You haven't got enough money to buy a house, haven't got money to raise a family, haven't got money. And it's driving people crazy. It's leaving them to have no time for each other, no time for their children, no time for anything except earning money, getting money. And it's really all about self. It's the self-centered life. And the love of money is a root of all other evils. We can look at sexual immorality and all the other things, but the Bible says the love of money is a root of all evils. Because it focuses on the self-life. Pentecost came upon a society very like our own. It was saturated with the love of money, with sexual immorality, with corruption of many kinds. And Pentecost came right there. People were seeking financial security, indulgent all the lusts of the flesh, food, alcohol, sexual pleasure, accompanied by greed and jealousy. It just saturated the community and the minds and thoughts of the people living in it. Of course, these qualities are the outcome of sin, which has infected the heart of every person born of the flesh. It's only the Holy Spirit that can change this internal motivation for living. Only the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Holy Spirit changes you completely. When he comes into our lives, we're born again. Given a completely new foundation for living. He changes our focus from the self-life to the life of Christ within us. The self-life is now seen as corrupt, destined for destruction, and we put it to death. The person born of the Spirit will seek to put to death what is earthly or sinful in them. And when a person is full of the Holy Spirit, they'll be empowered to live completely differently, demonstrating the qualities of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we read Isaiah 58 today, an incredibly challenging passage. God is looking at his people, they're fasting, they're seeking him with all their hearts, supposedly. But he says, wait a minute, this is the fast that I choose, to bring the homeless poor into your house, to pour yourself out for the hungry. And you say, well, that's a bit challenging. Because it challenges the self-life. Me, my space, my resources, me. The fast God is looking for is the fast created in us by the Holy Spirit, who changes the focus of our outlook from ourselves to the things of God. So what do we have taking place at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes upon these people. You know, we have tongues of fire, speaking in new languages and all this sort of thing. But we have this. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. This is what the Holy Spirit did in that community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The first thing that they recognized, As soon as there was someone born of the Holy Spirit, they were attracted like a magnet. They did not want to be away from their brothers and sisters who were close to them in the Holy Spirit. They wanted to pray with them and listen to the teaching of the kingdom of God. Now, sadly, many of us have been very well trained in the kingdom of this world, and we don't really fully understand or embrace the principles and truths of the kingdom of heaven. Operates on completely different principles. And they realize the need to be constantly refreshed in their minds to think not as they did before, but think as God teaches us to think through his word and spirit. So they were devoted to this teaching. That was the first thing. Then breaking the bread and the prayers. I was a bit sad yesterday. We didn't have a church full of people, actually. Every single person. The day, the national day of prayer. And sadly, the church, and I'm not just speaking about this church, right across our nation has lost sight of the most important thing about church. And that is my house shall be a house of prayer. Because when it is, incredible things are going to happen. Well, they devoted themselves to prayer, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There was healings, there was the release of blessing, there was kingdom power was released into the world. And all who believed, listen to this, all who believed were together and had all things in common. You know, your car or your special little computer or your special device. It's no longer mine. It's now common. Wow, this is radical stuff. This is diaconal ministry. You see, the spirit of the diaconate comes through the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. There was a radical change in their economic system. Whew. This is diaconal ministry 101. It's radical living. Because the self-life has been consumed by the life of God and his heart. Day by day, attending the temple, together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We have a little gathering on Wednesday nights. I have to just defer for a moment. I love it. It's like a little picture of heaven, you know, around that table, right? Come on, you've been there. It's just sharing with one another life and our struggles, and hearing about Margaret falling out of a boat at 3 years old in the Sydney Harbour, you know, in what was it, 60 metres of water or something, and kicking to keep the sharks away. Keep the sharks away. And her mum on the boat saying to her brother and sister, "Oh, where's Margaret?" "Oh, she fell in some time ago." We hear little stories about life experiences that are precious. I'd never heard that about Margaret. I hope she doesn't mind me sharing that little story with you. These people, every day, they were sharing their lives together. A person full of the Holy Spirit cannot be self-centered. You cannot. It's impossible. But you've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. You may ask then, why am I prone to self-centeredness? Well, perhaps the answer is that you have not fully embraced the reality of Pentecost. And that's why I go back. We need to restore the reality of the day of Pentecost and what it means to the church, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, yes, it is certainly a time of baptism of the Spirit, but as we'll see in a moment, this is an ongoing daily need. Paul says he was at one time in Asia so utterly, unbearably crushed that he despaired of life itself. But he says this was to make me, or us, rely not on ourselves, not on self, but on God who raises the dead. You must help us by prayer, he says. Well, I can tell you, on Friday I ate something that wasn't too good and I was feeling particularly low. And I sent a message around to the elders, please pray. They prayed and I came up. Because God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, Alex shared last Sunday about diaconal ministry, the outworking of genuine Christianity in the life of every believer is a servant heart, a heart that is looking out for others' needs to be met. That's God's heart. The focus of our attention changes so that we are constantly looking for ways to help other people at the expense of ourselves. And it is an expense. Paul says he's already been poured out like a drink offering. But then God is pouring back into him more life. Constantly with the Holy Spirit renewing him. Now, this was true in the first deacons in Acts 6. They were appointed to ensure that some who were being overlooked were being cared for properly. And one of those deacons was Stephen. And we read in Acts 6:8, and Stephen, full of grace and power. Where did that power come from? You recognize someone, they've got a power that you, I'm lacking this power. That's how I actually got drawn to be a Christian. I could see people had something I didn't have. Well, Stephen was full of grace and power. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was empowered by heavenly influence to bring much blessing to those he was given to serve. When he was challenged by other religious people, we read this in Acts 6:10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. This is a man upon whom the Holy Spirit has come and filled him with heavenly life, power and influence. When the religious leaders looked at Stephen about to stone him to death, We record this in Acts 6:15. Gazing at him, all who sat in the councils, all his face was like the face of an angel. He was shining. God wants you to shine. Dear friend, God wants you to shine. He wants me to shine. I know at times I'm not shining. Sometimes my wife knows better than most. I'm struggling. But we pray. Pray for one another. Ask people to pray. God wants us to shine. Remember Moses? He spent time in the presence of God, and what was that? What happened to him? His face was shining. You see, if you've got no time for God, well, don't expect your face to be shining. These people were devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves daily to meeting together. When Stephen had been given a most wonderful account of God's working in the lives of famous people, he gave the most wonderful sermon. If you read Acts 7, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. But it's just a wonderful account of one person after another whom God comes upon by his Spirit and does supernatural things. Things they could never do themselves. It was clear that he was pointing to the supernatural God of Israel. And he's our God. He's a supernatural God. all of us. God wants to do things in our lives that are supernatural. We could not do them ourselves. It is God who has done this. And Stephen was preaching and sharing about the people that God had moved in the history of the people of Israel. And right at the end, the religious establishment rejected Stephen. He was sharing. He was finally identifies their problem. He says this, "You stiff-necked people." Dear friends, do not be stiff-necked. It's dangerous. What does it mean to be stiff-necked? It means to reject something new that you are challenged about. And stiff-neckedness cannot follow the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does things unexpectedly. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." See, Stephen knows the Holy Spirit. He knows this person of the Godhead who's come to live in him, and he is sharing by the Holy Spirit truth with these people who are stiff-necked and looking at him and thinking, "Well, who's he? He's not a religious leader." But when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. And then we read this, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit." That's what it describes Stephen as, full of the Holy Spirit. Not just born of the Spirit. Because you can be a born-again person and not allow the Holy Spirit to fully occupy every space in your life. Ananias and Sapphira, they sadly ended in a bad way, didn't they? Rejecting the Holy Spirit. Well, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you will see the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, rushed together at him, cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul. Stiff-necked Saul. Well, falling to his knees, Stephen cries out. Now listen to what he says here, because this is diaconal spiritual life. He kneels down and cries out a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You see, totally unself-centered. He is concerned even for his persecutors who are murdering him. That is a diaconal heart. That is the heart the Holy Spirit gives. That is the kind of heart God wants us all to receive through the gift of his Spirit. And diaconal ministry dries up when the Holy Spirit is quenched. In our personal lives, in our community church life, where the Holy Spirit is quenched, and he can be quenched through jealousies, criticisms, judgments, sexual impurity, whatever it is, sin will quench the Holy Spirit, and the diaconal heart that God desires us all to have will diminish. So, CPR. What do we call that? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. No. Confession, prayer, and revival. CPR. confession of our sins, prayer and revival through the Holy Spirit. CPR. Now let me tell you, I'm going to read you a little account of a community very like our own. In Scotland in the 1950s, on the Hebridean Islands, in a town called Stornoway. And Stornoway had one of the highest drinking rates. Well, we certainly have that here. We've got the gangs, with their illicit liquor and burning down all sorts of things. We got a problem. Flourished throughout the island, this illegal drinking houses. Many, especially the men folk who were not disposed to yield to the Christian challenge, drowned serious thoughts in the unholy sea. This was the atmosphere of the community into which you're going to see God come down. Further along the coast, in a small cottage by the roadside in the village of Barvis, lived two elderly women, Peggy and Christine Smith. They were 84 and 82 years, respectively, and spoke only Gaelic. Peggy was blind, her sister almost bent double with arthritis. Unable to attend public worship, their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. People would think, oh, well, they're obviously, you know, outcasts, they're of no value to the church. Never think when you are sidelined through weakness or sickness that you are no value to the church. Maybe God is doing for you what he did for these ladies. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, which they pleaded day and night in prayer. These women were taking hold of God. Is that what we do? Do we even have the time to do it? Maybe we need to be weakened like these women. They were taking hold of God. Day and night they pleaded with him for the fulfillment of his promise. One night Peggy had a revelation, similar to the dream of the minister's wife. Revival was coming. The church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. Somebody said to me at playgroup, oh, where are the youth? Well, let's pray, folks. God can bring them in. She sent for the minister. For months they prayed. Encouraged by these women, the elders in the church began to pray too. And then things began to happen. Suddenly, at a gathering, a cry pierced the silence. A young man who had remained in the church, burdened to the point of agony for his fellow men, was pouring out his desire in prayer. He was so overcome that he fell into a trance and lay prostrate on the floor. The congregation swept back into the church. The awful presence of God brought a wave of conviction of sin that caused even mature Christians to feel their sinfulness, bringing groans of distress and prayers of repentance from the unconverted. Strong men were bowed under the weight of sin, and cries for mercy were mingled with shouts of joy from others who'd passed into life. A mother was standing with her arms around her son, tears of joy streaming down her face, thanking God for his salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. You've come at last. Prayers of years were answered. This is Pentecost, friends. But not on the day of Pentecost. On the day that God saw the hearts of these people who believed in Pentecost, who believed in the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and who took hold of him and would not let him go until he fulfilled his promise. Peggy and her sister shared in the revival. When the minister visited the following day, they told how they had been battling in prayer the previous night, reminding God again of his promise. Now, friends, I said yesterday at the start of the prayer meeting, prayer is the hardest work in the church. And that's why people don't come to prayer. because it's the hardest work. We all want to be in that prayer meeting where, oh, we all lift it up and feel. Prayer sometimes is an incredible battle with the powers of darkness trying to shut you down, because they know that if you connect with God, something is going to happen. Prayer is hard work. It requires focus and dedication. Notice in the story we read in Acts, they devoted themselves to prayer. In fact, the apostles would not even serve tables because they knew how important it was to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word of God to people. That their focus would be upon what Pentecost accomplishes. And these women reported to the minister, they were battling in prayer the previous night, reminding God again of his promise. We struggled through the hours of the night, refusing to take a denial. There's hard work in prayer. Had he not promised? Would he not fulfill? Our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he must be true to his covenant engagements. Did he fail us? Never. Before the morning light broke, we saw the enemy retreating and our wonderful lamb taking the field. You see, these people saw into heaven in their home while God was accomplishing things on earth in the church. Just like Stephen, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, who, of course, Luke journeyed with, who wrote Acts, who wrote his gospel. Paul is the one who writes to the Ephesian church. And I've been doing the book of Ephesians with my Bible study on a Wednesday. It is such a rich book about the truth I'm sharing with you today. He says to those Christians in Ephesus, who actually he came to, and they were disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. And when he taught them about the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened then? They took out all their magic things and burnt nearly $2 million worth of books and things that were corrupted by sinful practice. The Holy Spirit purified them. And Paul writes to them. And his letter is so encouraging because he knows their hearts. And he says in chapter 5, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time. Notice that. The best use of the time. Time is in scarce supply. Because so many things, particularly in our world. I remember Stephen Lunger, who came to us and preached, and he took his watch off and said, you've got lots of these here, but you've got no time. In Africa, we haven't got many watches, but we've got lots of time. Be careful. The things of the world are occupying our time and taking us away from the things that God wants us to be devoted to. Look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Well, that was in Paul's day. They're evil now too. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine. You know what wine does, alcohol. It gives you a sort of pleasant, sort of uplifting feeling and everything else. But Paul says, no. That is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives you much better, exciting experiences than any wine could ever do. And leaves you not with a hangover. And God wants us filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word, be filled with the Holy Spirit, I need to parse it for you. Now, parsing is taking a word in a language and seeing what structure the word is, what tense it's in, what mood it's in. It's important here. And I love Greek in this sense, because the Old Testament's in Hebrew, the New Testament's in Greek. In Hebrew, you have words that sort of work together to give you meaning. In Greek, the word means what the word means. It's exactly what it means. And this is the parsing of that word, which is pronounced pleroute, be filled. It actually means go on being filled. And that's how can I tell that? Because it's the present tense. And the present tense is always the present. It's always now. And it's in the imperative mood, which means it's absolutely essential. Imperative. It's a non-negotiable command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the voice is passive. And that means you can't do it. You have to be passive. God has to do it. Right? So it's the present, imperative, passive, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to pray. You have to pray. You've got to ask God. He's the one to do it. And it's continuous. It's all through life. And the devil hates this. He will want to say, oh, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Oh, you got the badge on. Good. You're right. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, there is speaking in tongues. Yes, there are gifts of the Spirit. But the Bible teaches the necessity of us go on being filled with the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives. And you will see in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, a few days later, they come back from the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, and they pray to God in heaven, and they're all filled again with the Holy Spirit. And they know the power that's released through their lives by the Spirit dwelling in them. Okay, how do we respond to the day of Pentecost? Well, firstly, we thank God. This is hope. Pentecost is hope. When you're done, when you're finished, you know, when you're wiped out, when you feel like you can't go on, remember Pentecost. There is power from above. There is power from heaven. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, relying on God, not on himself. We thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, careful reflection in our lives. To ask the question, do I know the power that comes from God which can raise me up when I appear to be finished? Be honest. If you don't, God wants you to know it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Perhaps I have known this in the past or some special occasion. Do I believe that God can pour his Spirit into me and fill me anew with the Holy Spirit? If you believe something, you will act on what you believe. If you believe this, you will ask him to do what he's promised. Fourthly, are there things in my life that are taking the place of the Holy Spirit or preventing me from being filled? You see, sport has had a big influence in my life and easily draws me away. You know, I get caught up in stuff and in the end, not that sport's wrong. I've encouraged my boys and all to play sport. But be careful. There are idolatrous things that fill your heart and prevent the Holy Spirit from filling you. Ask God to show you, are there idols? Are there things that take your time and attention and energy away from God himself? Fifthly, am I asking God every day for his infilling, empowering, equipping that is needed to fulfill the calling he has made on my life? Am I asking him to do this? The day of Pentecost is a reminder he's willing to do this. And finally, will I and you join with Paul and pray as he prays for his Ephesian brothers and sisters? And this is his prayer. You can read it yourselves in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, one of my favourite prayers in the scriptures. He says this, for this reason, for all that I've told you, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power, dunamis, through his Spirit in your inner being. Yes, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, but you need that Spirit filling you with power. And Paul is praying for this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know? I think there are a few people here well educated, much better educated than me, who know much more than I do. But how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Only God can do that. It's supernatural intervention of God in your life. It goes beyond your understanding. And Paul is praying for this, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Paul's prayer for his friends at Ephesus. Let it be our prayer for each other. Let us pray this for each other. We will see God work, because God answers prayer. Let's pray.